reasons that people come to believe. We hear people say, give me evidence and then I'll believe. You know, show me and then I'll believe. And that's valid. And very often, Jesus reveals himself to those who say, yes, you know, I want to believe. I'm not sure. Show me something that could convince me to believe. And Jesus does. So then Thomas comes along, and that's what he says, isn't it? He says, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it, unless I can see him. Put my fingers in his sides and touch the nail prints in his hands and feet. And Jesus indulges him. But he says to him, you believe now because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So there's another way of believing that just really hears what other people are saying, looks at what other people believe, reads what's in the word, and then finally comes to the point of saying, yeah, actually, now I'm ready to believe. I'm ready to take that step now and put my faith and my trust in Jesus. And Jesus is almost saying, actually, that's a greater faith than somebody who sees amazing miracles and believes on the back of that, putting their trust in Jesus because of the word and because of the witness of other people. And then it says, there are many other signs in the presence of the disciples that aren't written in this book. That's the Gospel of John. But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I want to unpack that this morning, and I want to unpack it in the context of another verse, which I really want to use as my text this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter says to the Jewish religious leaders who he's been hauled up in front of, he says, there is salvation in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. That's a bold claim, isn't it? There's salvation in no one else, because there's no other name other than Jesus that's been given to people by which we must be saved. And I think sometimes, you know, when I talk to people about this, many people will say, well, I don't need saving. Why do I need saving? I've not done anything wrong. What do I need saving from? And I think for quite some weeks while I've been thinking about what to preach this Easter Sunday, I thought I need to talk about what are we saved from, how are we saved from it, and what are we saved for? Okay, so I hope it doesn't take too long. But it is the full gospel, it's the whole thing. And so the first bit of it doesn't make easy listening. When you talk about what do I need to be saved from? I'm a good person, aren't I? Why do I need to be saved? If I'm a good person, surely I'm all right with God. Well, let's see what the Bible says. What are we saved from? We're saved from the consequences of our rebellion against God. Every single human being, however good they are, is in rebellion against God. And Janet spoke earlier on about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The first human ancestors rebelled against God. How did they do it? Well, they ate from the tree that they were told not to eat of in the Garden of Eden. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. I was listening to Radio 4 some time ago, and there was this historian on. They were talking about human mythology and fable and things like that. And this woman was saying, it's amazing how often apples turn up in human mythologies. There's the one in Snow White, and there's the one in the Garden of Eden. I thought, well, you've not read it, have you? Because it doesn't actually mention an apple. It's not an apple. It's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when they took that fruit, really, what it's saying to us is that they made a decision. Having been given the free will choice, they made a decision to say, I'm the one who's in charge of my life, not God. I don't need God. I can make my own decisions about what's right and wrong, and I can make my own decisions about how I live my life and where my life goes. I don't need any guidance. I don't need God for any of that. That's what it means to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so there's a word for that. There's a name for that. It's called human pride. Human pride says, I'm in charge, it's my way, I want things my way, and I want to shape my environment and the people in it and everything in it according to my own image, my own pattern. In other words, because of that rebellion, we make ourselves God in our own lives. That's what people do. And again, you might say to me, well, I haven't done that. You know, I don't feel like I'm in rebellion against God. Well, do you ever say, well, I want it my way? You're in rebellion against God. Do you ever say, I don't need God? I believe in him, perhaps, but I don't need him. I don't need to bother him about my life. I can make my own decisions. Well, you're in rebellion against God. You're doing the things in your own life that God wants to do in your life. Not to take away your free will, not to make you a puppet, but to govern your life and to guide your life and to care for your life. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And so by nature, we live lives that are self-governed, driven by that desire to shape the world in our own image. I decide, I don't need God. That has a result. That has a consequence in our lives. That results in our separation from God, our separation from the relationship with God that we're supposed to enjoy and by which we're supposed to thrive. We're separated from that by nature because we inherit the rebellion in our hearts that was committed by those first human beings. We inherit that as human beings. And it's a relationship by which we are supposed to progressively live in the way that he wants us to live under his governance, his care, and his guidance. The way that we live, when we live like that, is the best life that is available to us, when we live under God's governance, care, and guidance. And so that results in, eventually, eternal separation from God. After our earthly life is over, we live a life in this world in which we're separated from God, a relationship with God, we're separated from connection with God, and that translates into eternal separation from God after we die. And that is a terrible fate. Jesus used a word to illustrate it. He used the word Gehenna. The word Gehenna we translate in our modern Bibles as hell. And Jesus was referring to the valley outside Jerusalem where the Jews used to burn all their rubbish and where they used to burn the bodies of criminals and the poor who had died without being able to afford to get buried. It was a place where there were fires burning all the time. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing about it is that it was a place of shame for the Jews. It was a place of regret. It was a place of remorse. Because that was the place where the Jews entered into the sacrifice of their children to the god Molech in horrible ways. And so that was in their history. So when they looked at the valley of the sons of Ben-Hinnom, the valley of Gehenna, that's what they remembered, that's what they'd done. And that had been their rebellion against God. So it was a place of shame, it was a place of regret, it was a place of remorse, it was a place of terror. And Jesus also used the words about our condition if we pass from this life without it still in rebellion against God. He said, it's outer darkness. It's separation from light. It's separation from everything good. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not something anyone would want to experience by any means, is it? And when you think of you know, weeping with frustration, weeping with remorse, weeping with regret, and gnashing of teeth, that comes with anger and frustration, doesn't it? And you sort of think of passing into eternity and having to endure that for the rest of, you know, for eternity. Now, that is what we need saving from. That's why we need saving. That's the consequence of our rebellion against God. If we don't deal with our rebellion against God, that's our fate, according to the Bible. But, you know, people say, well, you know, does God take pleasure in that? Does he really want people to be suffering that fate after their human life is over? Well, no, he doesn't want that fate for us. In Ezekiel 18, he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather they turned to me and lived. He doesn't want people to die. He doesn't want people to go into an eternity separated from him. It says in the New Testament, Peter says, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to die. And so when we hold on to our rebellion against God and then pass into the afterlife, that's a consequence of our rebellion. All right, there may be an element of punishment in it, but it's mostly a consequence of our rebellion against God. Because you see, God, he does hate sin. Even though he doesn't want anyone to be judged, he does hate sin, and he will judge it one day. In fact, Peter says to the Jews in Jerusalem, when he's pleading with them to turn to God from their own way and to turn to faith in God, he says, save yourselves from the coming wrath. Save yourselves from the anger of God and the judgment of God that is coming on human sin. That judgment is still to come. And the cry is still, save yourself from it. Nobody has to suffer it. Nobody has to suffer it. But how can we be saved from it? Human goodness can't do it. Human religion can't do it. Human piety can't do it. Human effort or human merit. None of those things can make us right with God. The Bible says everyone sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is right with God by their own effort. We can't do it ourselves. So, having said, what are we saved from? Well, by what means can we be saved? How can we deal with that problem of sin, which is the human condition, rebellion against God? In ancient Israel, animal sacrifices were used to atone for sin, but they couldn't deal with it once and for all. They had to keep on doing them over and over again. What we can't do ourselves, we need somebody to do for us on our behalf. Now, in Luke chapter 19, there's a story, wonderful story, of Zacchaeus the tax collector, and he cheated people. When he met Jesus, he turned from his bad ways, and he promised to make restitution for all the wrong that he'd done, all the profit he'd made on the backs of the poor. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus makes his appeal to individual hearts. You see, people often say to me, well, Christianity's not done a lot of good, has it, over the last 2,000 years? It was supposed to bring peace in the world. Actually, it wasn't. It was supposed to bring peace between human beings and God. That's what it was supposed to do. And between individual human beings and God. People say, oh, we're in a terrible state because the nation has turned away from God. We turned away from God as a nation. No, we haven't. People in the nation have turned away from God. Individual people. And that's what Jesus has come to save. He's come to save individual people, to call individual people to turn from their own way and come to faith in God and start walking God's way instead. Not the nation. The kingdom of God is not England or Britain or America or anything like that. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The people who have submitted to the rule and the care and the guidance of Jesus in their lives. Okay? So Jesus came to save individual people, to seek and to save the lost. And so, you know, it's no good saying, the problem is in the secular nation and the people, the unjust people in the world and the cruel people in the world and the governments that do wrong and the corrupt governments and all these, you know, all these things. If Christianity was working, all these things would be fixed, surely, you know. Actually, we need to say the problem's in me. My personal rebellion against God. The first step towards salvation is recognizing that it's not other people who are rebelling against God, it's me. I rebel against God. My human nature doesn't want what God wants. The Bible says this. The human nature doesn't want what the Spirit of God wants. The Spirit of God doesn't want what the human nature wants. They are in conflict with each other. There's a tension between them. And that's in Christians. Yeah? That's in Christians. So he says they're in tension with each other. So we find ourselves not doing what we want. We find our human nature constantly driving us to do things we know we shouldn't do. And Paul included himself in that. And so the problem of sin is the problem of each individual. Each individual here. It's me. I'm the problem. I'm the one who rebels against God. And the death of Jesus on the cross, and I think this is what we celebrate here today on Easter Sunday. The death of Jesus on the cross made a way for us to be forgiven by God for our rebellion and sin, and as Janet said, to be cleansed from it. It satisfies God's anger against sin. God's anger against sin is poured out on Jesus on the cross. And because Jesus is perfect, it satisfies God's anger against sin. He has to judge and punish sin, and that is the price of sin, the death of Jesus on the cross. It's paid. The price is paid by Jesus on the cross. The Bible uses words like it's an atoning sacrifice. It makes up for the sin, for our sin, mine and yours. It's a propitiation. It placates the anger of God on our behalf. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, has paid the price of human sin. Hallelujah. Anyone agree? Thank you. Because it was getting a bit serious there, wasn't it? No, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, pays the price of human sin. It is serious. Somebody has paid the price of sin on our behalf. And the forgiveness of our rebellion and sin opens the way for us to be reconciled to a personal relationship with God, to establish a connection with God through faith in Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit living within us. The death of Jesus on the cross demonstrates God's love for us. It says in the Bible, how do we know how much God loves us? It says, well, God loves us this much. He demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion against him, Jesus died for us at a particular place in human geography, at a particular time in human history. That happened in the physical world. We can reference it. We can look at it and we can say, at that point in history, Jesus did that for me so that I could be saved. And that demonstrates God's love for me, because he didn't wait till I was perfect before he did it. In fact, he did it because I was not perfect. You know, because I was helpless to do anything for myself. Helplessness, when we recognize our helplessness to make ourselves right with God, that draws God's compassion towards us. When we say, actually, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm pathetic. I can't do it. I can't make myself right with you, Lord. What do I do? That draws God's love and his compassion towards us, and he calls our hearts by his Spirit towards him. If you're listening to this today and you know, you've never actually in your heart become a Christian and given your life to Jesus, and you're thinking, actually, there's something here for me. There's something here I need to be listening to. Something here I need to be responding to. Then that means that the Holy Spirit of God is drawing your heart towards him. That's what he does. He draws people's hearts. But we need to respond. In the reading we had, it says, Jesus says to Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe. And Thomas responded to him. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And in doing so, opened his life to salvation of Jesus. And so the resurrection of Jesus from the dead makes this provision of salvation and reconciliation to a relationship with God available to us today through his Holy Spirit. Jesus returned to heaven. He poured out his Holy Spirit on the earth into his disciples. And his Holy Spirit works in his disciples, and he comes into our lives when we come to faith in him. And he shares our lives with us and helps us to live the way that God wants us to live. So that's the answer to the first two questions. What do I need saving from? I need saving from the consequences of my rebellion against God. By what means can I be saved? By faith in Jesus, because he's the only name given under heaven by which people can be saved. I have to turn to him. And I have to turn from my own way, my independence, my pride, to his way, which is a way of living my life in submission to him. A way of living my life under the guidance of his Holy Spirit and the power of his Holy Spirit in my life. And so we need to respond to God's gift of life, of the life of Jesus in faith. The work of God, says Jesus when he was asked, what do I have to do to please God? Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. And those times they said believe, they actually meant it. You know, that if you believed something, it changed your life. If you believed something, you committed yourself to it, and you acted as if you believed it, okay? Peter, again, preaching to the crowds in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the people said, you know, they were cut to the heart when they heard about Jesus. They were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit really spoke into their lives. And they cried out to Peter, and they said, what do we have to do? And Peter said, you need to repent. That means to turn around from the way you're going to the way God's going. Turn 180 degrees. I was never good at that. Turn 180 degrees and go in the other direction. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. When we do that, we are forgiven for our sins. We're cleansed of our sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will become part of your life. And so when we do that, we are saved from the consequences of our rebellion and sin. Even today, 2,000 years later. And so finally, what are we saved for? Well, when we turn from our pride and our rebellion and our sin to God through faith in Jesus, His Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins His work of transforming our lives into the image of Jesus. In other words, He starts bringing forth in our lives what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, which are the character qualities of Jesus. He doesn't change our personality. He doesn't take away our free will. We still make choices and things like that. But our character, slowly but surely, over time, becomes like the character of Jesus. Character qualities like love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control. All those things start to become our characteristics as well. Sure, we express them through different personalities and different things that we're asked to do, but that's what happens. And He begins to move us away from our old life, which is driven by the desires and the impulses of our fallen, rebellious human nature, towards being what the Bible calls a new creation. The Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. If anyone's in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. So our old self is effectively dead. Our new self comes into being. The Bible phrase for that is we are born again. We're born of the Spirit. We're born into a spiritual life. And we start to move away from a life which is bound by physical limits towards a spiritual life, which one day will be the thing that governs our lives. The spiritual will one day completely govern our lives. One day. It's great to look forward to. It's not an easy way. Jesus calls it a narrow road. It's a way in which we will worship God. In other words, we will start to give God His full worth in our lives. Worship and worth are words which come from the same root. So to worship God is to give God His proper worth in our lives, His proper place in our lives. The Bible says we are God's workmanship. But when we come to Christ, we are created in Christ Jesus. We're created new in Christ Jesus. What for? Well, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared in advance for us to do. God already has something for you to do in the world. Good works. Not good works that make you right with Him, but good works that you do because you're right with Him, energized and resourced by His Spirit in your life. And those start to unfold as we start to walk a life in obedience to Jesus. To grow in faith, to grow in spiritual maturity towards the fullness of Jesus Christ. I said it's not an easy way. One of the things that we are saved for is to suffer meaningfully, right? Everyone suffers. Christians suffer. You're not absolved from suffering and difficulties and hardships in life just because you're a Christian. But if you're a Christian, it's meaningful. It has a purpose. The New Testament says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Everything in our life, good and bad, if we're a Christian, has a meaning. People who don't know God, often suffering is just suffering. All right, they may grow stronger as people through it. Whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Sure, that can happen in life. But everything that God allows in our lives has a spiritual purpose. A purpose that builds us up in Him and makes us stronger. I can't tell you the number of people who I've spoken to, even recently, have gone through really difficult things in their lives. You know, illnesses, bereavements, all sorts of things in their lives. And yet they've said, God's been with me. God's been with me, and I know He's with me now. It's wonderful to see their strength and their strength of faith that has been built in them because of the difficult times they go through. They've gone through. So that's what I mean when I say part of our life as a Christian is to suffer, but not just to suffer meaningfully. There's a purpose in it. In all things, God works for our good. So anyway, there we are. What are we saved from? The consequences of our rebellion against God. How are we saved? We're saved through the grace of God given to us in Jesus by His death on the cross and by our response in faith to it. We say, yes, I'm going to go for that. The time's come. I've had enough listening. I've had enough thinking. I've had enough praying. I've had enough wondering. Now I'm going to go for it. I'm going to respond to that call on my heart. And I pray that you will do that. And what are we saved for? Well, we're saved for those works that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives to make us into the image of Jesus, and the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, how do you do it? You say, how do you come to that faith? Well, there are a number of ways. It's actually a relationship with God that you're entering into when you come to faith. It's not like a business arrangement. It's a relationship. You're coming to connect with God by His Spirit. You enter into a connection with God, and your life then becomes energized and resourced by the Spirit of God. And so it's possible to say a prayer. I've got a prayer here, which I'll say in a minute, and you might want to say it with me. But it's a prayer that opens your heart to the salvation that God wants to bring in your life. Okay? I'm not going to insist that you say it. And you know, we can say it, and I've printed it out as well. There are some copies down there on the communion table and a few on the back there. You can just take one away and look at it yourself and think about whether you want to make that your prayer. The other thing you could do is you could take, well, we've got these Gospels of Luke, which are really good. They tell the story of Jesus. Steve?
Will you read a scripture for me?
Sorry?
Will you read a scripture for me?
Yes. Matthew 16, 32, 13 to 18. I will.
Ooh.
I'm excited. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, yes, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Who do you say that Jesus is? And look at Peter's answer. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's come to save, and you're the one who is able to save. Right? That's what he means when he says you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who has the authority to do it. That's what that means. This is the response that Jesus is looking for, because Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. So, you know, in a way, I'm not looking to persuade anybody of anything this morning. I don't have the intellectual power to do that, or the persuasive power to do that. I'm not a motivational speaker. I just have to tell you what the Bible says. But the Holy Spirit is able to reveal to your heart spiritually the truth about who Jesus is. And my prayer, my earnest prayer, is that he will do that this morning for people here this morning. And that people will turn to Jesus in their hearts and come to that knowledge of him and that understanding of who Jesus is. Thank you. So you might want to take, and I think that incident is also here in this Gospel of Luke as well. So please feel free to take one of these there on the communion table and at the back if you want to take one of those. There's another little thing here. There's a leaflet that we have called Welcome to the Inghamite Church. And really, it's just it just has a little form in it which enables you to leave me with your contact details. And that's like asking me to get in touch with you to talk to you a little bit more about this and to help you find your way and think your way through it. I'm willing to do that anytime, all right? So take one or all of those, and we'll have a look at this prayer now, okay? And I'm going to say it. You might want to echo it in your heart as I say it. It's coming up on the screen. And then maybe take one away with you. If this morning God has touched your heart and is drawing you to himself, and you're saying, yes, I want to do this. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus this morning. Then come and see me afterwards, and I'll be perfectly happy to show you what to do next, okay? So let's pray this prayer. Thank you. A prayer for salvation. Just listen to it and, you know, see how it resonates in your heart. Dear God, I admit that I am in rebellion against you, a sinner who has done many things that are against your principles and teachings. I have lived my life for myself, and today I repent, I turn away from all my rebellion and sins and ask for your forgiveness. I turn away from my sinful life and I turn to you, Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came and died for my sins. I invite you, Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my heart to govern, care for, and guide my life. Guide me as I walk in the right path. Take away my sinful heart and put a pure heart and steadfast spirit within me. I commit my life to you as I ask that the power of the Holy Spirit will help me live a life that pleases you, God. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I'm ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to grow in grace and the knowledge of truth in the Word of God. May I rely on the power of the Holy Spirit daily to transform me to become more like Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. If you've been touched by this morning, then please don't just let it go by. All right? Don't let it go by. At least get in touch with me or get in touch with somebody else. Tammy is happy to talk to you as well. Get in touch to somebody else or talk to someone that you know is a Christian and say, you know, I really feel there's something there that I need to be responding to, and they'll be able to help you.